Welcome to the Central Vineyard podcast. We're really pleased you've chosen to join us today. Our vision is to be a transformational church community, following Jesus, joining God in the renewal of all things. We'd love for you to join us in person if you're able to on a Sunday morning. If you would like more details, you can visit our website at centralvineyard.co.uk.
Thanks, Michelle. Good morning, everyone. Have we not woken up yet? Good morning. You can't fall asleep and in the next few minutes. I'll spot you. No, not really. Good morning. My name's Dan. Come and say hi. I'll hang around. I'm getting poked by a microphone. I'll hang around on the landing at the end. Come and say hi. I don't know about you, I've really enjoyed going through Matthew over the last few weeks, looking at the kingdom of God, and it kind of got, on Easter, we got to celebrate, we got to share in Good Friday, understand Jesus' sacrifice, and we got to Sunday where we celebrated the resurrection and what the power of the resurrection means. And I think Michelle alluded to it earlier, is it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop on Easter Sunday. It carries on going. And as we look at Philippians over the next weeks, we'll be looking at how we continue to go deeper into the kingdom of God, joining God in his plans. We learn God's big story. We learn about the theology of the kingdom, the now and the not yet, what God promises for us and what he promises for us as his church. We learn that we can experience the kingdom now, but there's a tension between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. We had a drama in our house this week. We normally have one drama a week. A swan got stuck in our garden. We've got a picture somewhere. Any swan experts in the room? We don't know if it was a boy or girl. We've assumed it's a girl swan. Reuben affectionately named her Jemima. We do know she's not a duck. She got stuck behind our chicken coop. Whether she smelt the chicken food. But she got stuck. Of course, she was hissing. She didn't like us. The kids, as you can see, put some corn out for her and some water. I was going to be the big hero, come and rescue. And Vic was like, no, you're not. There's no way you're doing that. And it's a good job, because apparently, according to the RSPCA, it takes about 100 metres for a swan to take off. I thought they could just fly away. So it's a good job that I didn't free her, not that I probably could, but the RSPCA came and took her away to the nearest reservoir, and I'm sure she's living happily ever after somewhere. But as we introduce Paul's letter to the Philippians this morning, the challenge for us is, can we enter into a defiant joy which comes from the kingdom, not languishing in our lives, but stepping into the truths of the kingdom and knowing the deep joy that comes from it? Are we languishing like Jemima? She got stuck, she needed help, she needed freeing. And we're going to look at that today and in the next few weeks, how we can step into a defiant joy instead of languishing or even struggling in the lives that we live in the kingdom of this world. Do we need to be set free from what binds us? What stops us knowing the truths of the kingdom in a deeper way? Jesus showed it perfectly. He showed us the kingdom of God, as we've looked at in the last few weeks. He showed us what the kingdom is like, and he empowers us by the Holy Spirit to bring the kingdom into the now and the places that God has put us, our neighbourhoods, our families, our workplaces, and see an impact in our town. And of course, we experienced the ultimate turning point last week in the kingdom of God, that all pivots around Jesus. He lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died. And by the power of the resurrection, he gives us new life. We can live by the power of the Holy Spirit, praying through our lives now and living in the kingdom, and praying for breakthroughs as God does his work. So we looked at Matthew, but in the end of Matthew, let's read a few verses from chapter 28, as Jesus commissions them to go and make disciples of all nations. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. God is fulfilling his promise of taking the good news to the rest of the world. The news of Jesus spread, and we read across Acts how it spread into new places, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Philippi, that we'll get to know more in the next few weeks, is a true example of the clash of the kingdoms. The kingdom of Rome was growing. Philippi was one of their key cities, but it was also strategic for the kingdom of God and the gospel, the good news going to the kingdom as his kingdom spread. And as we introduce the series of Philippians together, we read about how the church seemed to be living out the kingdom, just as Jesus showed as we look through Matthew. So we're going to look at Philippi. Now, Philippi was a vibrant Roman city. It was on the Ignatian Way. There is a map, I think, that's going to come up. It might be a little bit small, but in the top, you can see a little dotted line that goes through Pella, Thessalonica, Amphipolis, and then to Neapolis. That was a key route for the Romans. That's how they built. Ignatian Way was a road that connected key Roman cities. And Philippi was on the route between Amphipolis and Neapolis. There's a lot of long words this morning. Bear with me. And was endowed with fortification. It was quite a key city for the Roman Empire. And it had its own political institutions. And Philippi was the first place that Paul took the good news of Jesus to. And I think there was a key reason for that. God wanted the kingdom to spread to the rest of the world. And this key Roman city, which would have been really tough for the early Christians, was a key part of it. And as we go through Philippians, there's some key themes that we'll walk through as we see the kingdom of God playing out in Philippi. A defiant joy, it's the title of our series. Paul and the church in Philippi went through hard times, tough times, but they had a defiant joy against the odds. A joy that sustained them through the hard times. A joy that was part of the DNA of the kingdom, which enabled them to rejoice. And it was unshakable in any circumstance. It was a defiant joy in steadfast unity. Rock-solid partnerships in Jesus, not only with Paul, but throughout the church that grew in the city. A defiant joy in steadfast unity following Jesus. As we've studied the last few weeks, Jesus showed the example of what God's kingdom is like. And we read in Philippians how the church practiced the same examples. Empowered people living out the kingdom of God. So in the next weeks, we're going to do this up until summer. We're going to gradually walk through Philippians. we've got to decide as a church, how do we want to walk through it together as we slowly take it bit by bit? It'd be great if we read Philippians together quite a few times. It's short enough to read it daily, and it's long enough to read it slowly and gradually. But to give it some context this morning, we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at where it started in Acts, and we're going to look at the defiant joy that we'll look at in the next few weeks. So if you've got a Bible, if you could turn to Acts 16. My apologies, we're going to read quite a lot of the chapter, but we're going to read it bit by bit to kind of take in some of the key points as we go. Firstly, Philippi as a place was very intentional. Let's read Acts 16 from verse 6. Paul and his companions travelled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. First point is Philippi was very intentional. The Holy Spirit told them no to Asia and no to Bithynia. And then Paul had a vision of a Macedonian man to ask him to come and help, and they travelled north. There was a very clear intention by God, by the Holy Spirit, to lead them to Philippi. Let's read on from verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city. Oh, it's really challenging me this morning. You could say it, couldn't you? Thyatira, thank you, John. I was doing so well. Named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. Need to learn to read as well, don't I? She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Another example of where their plans changed. They met Lydia, someone who was already a believer, who urged them to stay with her. The Holy Spirit was stirring her, and they again changed their plans. They seemed to embody the Philippian church. She seemed to embody the Philippian church, focused, determined, and keen to advance the gospel. There was another woman that we read about in the next few verses, the slave girl from verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I commanded you to come out of her. I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that the hope of making money was gone, it's still there, good. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." This is a real image of the two worlds, the clash of the kingdoms working out in Philippi. The slave girl made money for her owners in fortune telling, and by delivering the slave girl, they'd lost their income. We see that Paul actually got really annoyed and cast out the spirit from her. And it got Paul and Silas into trouble. The kingdoms were clashing. Let's read on from verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, so that they're in prison. They're praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Paul and Silas had to be brave. They had to step into the kingdom of God by casting out the spirit from the young girl. And then they were thrown into prison. Feels like the end of that story, but no, it carries on. God still had a way. The prisoner's chains unfastened. The jailer despaired and was about to kill himself. But it all turned to joy for him. He thought it was all ended for him as well. All the prisoners were free. But he came to know God because of the position Paul and Silas had put them in, him and his whole household. Prison became an opportunity for them and not a setback. We're not going to read the last few verses, but as you read them, you'll see that actually Paul and Silas even got an apology from the magistrates and officers when they realized that they were Roman citizens. A huge turnaround, defiant against all the odds. They weren't in any rush to just move on and do the next thing. They waited for God to move and they stepped in to the opportunity. Even the victory of being freed from prison, they didn't rush away from. They saw it as an opportunity to go show God's love because they knew the joy of knowing Jesus and being involved in his plans and in his kingdom. I do encourage you, go and read Acts 16 in more detail. It really sets the context of Philippians, of Paul's letter to the Philippians. 14 years later in AD 62, Paul first visited Philippi 14 years before. In AD 62, he writes the letter, and he writes the letter from prison. You can see as you read through Philippians, the church still remains strong, and there's a sense that Paul is proud to be a partner with them. From a worldly context, it's still seen that there was nothing to rejoice about. Paul is writing from prison. We read in chapter 2 that Epaphroditus had not been well. He'd even been near to death for doing the work of Jesus. There were tensions in chapter 4 between believers that labored alongside Paul for the gospel. And the Philippians were living in a culture that was for Caesar and not for Jesus. There seemed loads of setbacks, loads of challenges, loads of blockers to become a disciple of Jesus. Yet, Paul uses the language that is opposite to that because he sees the kingdom of God at work. It's a language that praises and reinforces what the Philippian church is doing. He sees the church in Philippi acting out the truth of the gospel, the truth of the kingdom. So firstly, he shows a defiant joy as he writes to the Philippians. He sees them with a defiant joy. Now, if you read some of Paul's other letters, he seems to have a special affinity for the Philippians. He has a special partnership with them. All through the letter, he thanks God for them, and he reiterates his joy from them. Let me give you a few examples. Chapter 1, 3, and 4, he thanks God in remembrance of them. He's got prayers of joy for their partnership. 1:18, he rejoices that he's hearing that Christ is proclaimed. He rejoices that through their prayers, for their prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "You complete my joy by having the same mind, a mind for Jesus." Chapter 2, 17 and 18, he was glad and rejoiced in the sacrificial offering of their faith and implores them to rejoice with him. Chapter 3 starts with, "Rejoice in the Lord, my brothers, and look out for evildoers." The start of chapter 4 talks about, "My brothers, my joy and crown." 4 verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And in 4 verse 10, he rejoiced in their concerns for him. You kind of get the point. He's joyful because of the Philippian church. He rejoices for them. He rejoices when he hears about what they're doing, being an example of what Jesus showed them of the kingdom of God. They defied everything that was going on around them, and Paul had eyes to see what was truly happening in the city of Philippi. He saw that despite their situations, God was working, that his church was growing in love and knowledge of Jesus. They had eyes that saw through the misery, depression, and the things of this world, and they were open to see the things of God, the joy of true life, the freedom of not being bound by the oppressive things of what was going on around them. John Tyson, a pastor in New York, talks about this as going from languishing to flourishing. Languishing in what the world offers, what the kingdom of the world offers, but changing to flourishing in the kingdom of God. Despite our situations, we can flourish by the Holy Spirit's power to show us the ways of Jesus, the ways of the kingdom. They're not dependent on the world, the flesh. Paul writes in chapter 3 that we worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Languishing is about feeling stagnant, not progressing, treading water, going with the status quo. And sometimes that's really tiring. It's really draining. Are we languishing at this time? Are we being brought down by the things of this world? Are the truths of the kingdom clouding? Are we getting clouded by the truths of what the world says, and clouded about our judgment about the truths of the kingdom? What Paul shows is true hope in the kingdom. He shows a deep-rooted joy, which comes from pursuing the things of God rather than the things of this world, which don't satisfy. A defiant joy in steadfast unity. The defiant joy Paul talks so much about in Philippians translates to his dependency and partnership in Jesus. The joy is not only encountered alone, but it's brought to life through unity and partnership with other followers of Jesus. Paul's joy is mainly worked out through their prayers and partnerships with him. All of the examples that we looked at before concern the church's partnership with him in Jesus. He rejoices in their prayer for him. He rejoices in them having the same mind. He rejoices in their concerns for him. And Paul's joy is compounded by knowing that they're partners with him in the gospel. As the church grows and in being part in the mission of Jesus, the work of the gospel and the building up of the church. And this partnership is outworked in different ways. It's outworked practically. Now, being in prison those days, you weren't dependent. The prison wouldn't give you food. It wouldn't give you provisions. You were dependent on your network to come and give you food, to come and give you provisions. It outworked financially. The gifts that they gave Paul kept him going. And finally, it was outworked in being one mind for Jesus. A defiant joy in steadfast unity following Jesus. Paul is partners with the church in grace. The mission of the kingdom, the gospel, the church is what's driving Paul more and more. Seeing the church flourishing in the gospel spurs him on to live in living in the kingdom, which Jesus showed in Matthew as we walked through last series. Paul seeks to live in and is now seeing it multiplied in the church. And how does that translate for us? Because the mission of the kingdom still carries on in the church today. How are we seeking to live in the example of Jesus? In the example that Paul showed, in the examples that we read in the Philippian church, to live out a defiant joy in steadfast unity with those who are sitting to the right and the left of you at the minute, as we're all seeking to follow Jesus and step into what he has for us. We all have our ups and downs, but we've got a steadfast hope. We read on Easter Sunday, a hope that will never perish, spoil, or fade, that is being outworked in the church of Jesus right now. Let's be conscious of the people around you. How can we build each other up? How can we partner with each other in the joy that Paul speaks of?